Let's just pray. Lord, as your word is shared, and I share what you have given to me, I pray, Lord, you will speak into our hearts, that your word will go forth from you to us. Help us to take on board what we need to hear in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning, everyone. I'm going to read to you from a passage in Genesis chapter 13. Verses 1 to 18. I'm reading it from the NIV. Genesis 13, 1 to 18. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier. He'd gone down to Egypt, and if you know, read the previous chapter, he'd gone down to Egypt and it had not gone well for him. He returned to the place that he had left, the place of communion with God, and where he first built an altar. There Abraham called again on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abraham, also had flocks and herds and tents, but the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abraham's herders and Lot's. The Canaanites and Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine, for we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left." So Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan towards Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This is before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out towards the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abraham after Lot had parted from him, "Look around you from where you are, to the north and the south, to the east and the west. All the land that you see I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abraham went to live near the great trees of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tent. And there he built an altar to the Lord. It's quite a well-known passage, I think, to most of us. Dave mentioned how late into January do we leave it to stop saying the new year, or how do we look forward into the coming year. But as we do so, it's natural that we sort of look to the future as we turn into 2023. To the events that might happen, to changes we want to fulfill or to make in our lives. You know, New Year's resolutions, I hope if you've made any, are still going strong. But to plans, perhaps we want to fulfill. But I want to challenge us this morning, and myself, and this comes to me first. Are you, or am I, looking into 2023 with eyes of faith? Or is your expectation rooted in what you can see with the natural eye? Or with change that you can affect yourself? Can you see that God has plans and that God has a purpose? Is your attention on what you can do or what he can do? Is it on the God of the possible and the impossible? Or is it on ourselves? Is it on our own strength? There's a song we sometimes sing, which I sometimes find hard to sing, but the words have come as a challenge to me, and they are deep, I think. It starts like this. "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand." I believe these words are true. And they're profound in some respects. Perhaps it's only in oceans deep do we stand in faith. But God calls us to a place of dependence. Right from the Garden of Eden, he called Adam and Eve to be dependent on him. And their great sin was to go the other way, to say they could decide, they could choose. But God calls us out on the water, and only faith will enable us to stand. It takes courage to walk in faith. Now, we prefer to stay in the boat, don't we? We look at the analogy of Peter. That's where this song comes from. Peter said to the Lord, "If it's you, Lord, call me out on the water. Bid me come to you." We prefer to be in a place where we recognize and understand and can control, in the boat. Rely on what we know, our own strength, our own abilities. Sometimes we say, well, God has given me these attributes, these abilities, and that is true. We need to exercise the talents, if you like, that God has given us. But ultimately, we have to come to a place of dependence on him. That is his best will for us. He calls us out to faith, to the great unknown. In this account, God told Abraham to look as far as he could in each direction. Something very practical. Didn't take faith to do that. He said, look to the north, south, east, and west. But he wasn't saying, I don't believe, God wasn't saying, how far can you see? Look to the horizon if you see how far you can see. Or what is it you can see in the distance? What monument, if you like, what landmark? God wasn't saying that. He was asking Abraham to believe. He said, look, as far as you can go, as far as you can see, I'm going to give that to you. To the level of even what you can see, your expectations, your natural sight, I'm able to give that to you. In fact, he promised to give it to him. In essence, to look with eyes of faith, to see beyond the natural and the physical land that he walked in, to the spiritual, to the giver and to the provider, to the giver and not the gift. You see, I think Abraham had already demonstrated that land was not an issue to him. I mean, that's a tremendous promise, to receive a promise that land will be given to you and your descendants, but I believe he'd already got past that. He didn't leave his home for land, but for the one who called him. He was intent on following God, not obtaining the land. The Lord said to him in Genesis 12, he said, come out from where you are to a land that I will show you. I'm saying, I'm going to take you somewhere else. He didn't say, I'm going to take you and give you something. He said, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to take you. So Abraham was intent on following God, not necessarily of obtaining land. Because we know that in this passage, he'd given Lot the option of where to go, even when it was his prerogative to choose as the older one. He'd already said, essentially, it's your choice. If land was a big thing for him, he would have said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise my rights. But no, he was more concerned with the giver. He was more concerned with the one who called him than what he could get. He was more concerned with the one who eventually said to him, I'll show you a land. Where are you going to go? He was more concerned with communion than possession, and with relationship than ownership. And that's a challenge to us, isn't it? Am I more concerned with communion with God than possession, and relationship with him than ownership? This culture drives us, doesn't it, to obtain. And when you've got a certain amount of it, even a small amount, which probably most of us have, you've got to be careful it doesn't take all your time managing what you have. There's this whole idea of decluttering, isn't there? Suddenly we've got too much stuff, and now we've got to have some help in how we get rid of it all. Abraham wasn't looking with natural eyes at what he might possess, but with eyes of faith. Hebrews 11 tells us this in verse 9. Hebrews 11, verse 9, looking back to this time, The writer says, by faith he dwelt in the promised land as a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder was God. He was looking beyond the natural. He lived in a tent because he looked for the promise of God and the giver. When God called Abraham, it was from a city, from the city of Ur of the Chaldees, from ownership. I'm sure he lived in a city with ownership. I'm sure he owned his own home. I'm sure he owned his own property. And he called into an unknown land. I think of the European migration, if you like, to the US, to the Americas at the time, and the promise of perhaps freedom from religious persecution and other benefits, certainly freedom of land. There was a promise of land, wasn't there, if you travelled to the Americas. And when the Europeans came to America, to some extent there was a conflict with the Native Americans, this idea of land ownership. It was sort of foreign, and where the Europeans or those who travelled and emigrated to America, they had a promise of land that they could keep and they could own, and then that was a sort of bit of an alien concept to the American Indians. And they were to some extent nomads, if you like Abraham. So land was not what Abraham was looking for. I believe the promise of the land was more a statement of God's omnipotence than of ownership. While Lot chose a plot, God said to Abraham, look as far as you can in all directions. I'll give that to you. And it's worth noting, if you think about it, that would have included what Lot had chosen. Lot chose what he could see. Abraham could have seen the same area. What God is saying, it doesn't matter what Lot has chosen. It doesn't matter about that. I'm able to give you everything your eyes can see. God is saying, if you have eyes of faith to trust in me, to believe in me, in who I am and what I've called you out to be, I'm able to give you even what others have claimed through greed, which is what Lot had done. Hebrews 11 tells us that without faith we cannot please God. If we want to please God, we must have faith. I believe this is because faith is a declaration of the character of God and the trustworthiness of his promises. If we have faith, we're basically saying we believe you. We believe in you, God. Faith is based on God's word, either the written word or the inspirational word. And it's that that requires surety. It's that that requires a foundation. Because it is God's word. He stands behind it. He stands guarantor for his word. We know that the trustworthiness of a statement or words or a promise is dependent on who gives it or who says it. We give credence to the words of different people depending on how we see that person, on their character, on their track record. We decide to believe someone based on who they are. Last week I was talking to Max about currency. Then he asked me how we got onto currency and the gold standard. We talked about a lot of things. But it was interesting. And I thought back to that conversation when I was preparing this word. You see, the value of the currency of a country used to be based on how much gold was owned by that country. So it was called the gold standard. So the currency was tied to how much gold the country owned. It was directly linked to that. Now, that is not the case anymore. Britain abandoned the gold standard in 1931. And now we know that the value of currency can fluctuate. We've seen that, depending on market opinion, the government's reliability, the country's economic strength. a number of things. So the value of the currency now is pretty much based upon the country that stands behind it and how people see the government of that country. So where am I going with this? It's the same idea. In the same way, the reason we can exercise faith is that God stands surety for his word. He stands behind what he says. And he is 100% reliable and trustworthy. He can be believed. He will deliver on his promises. He can do what he says he's going to do. We can see that he's done what he said he would do. And when we exercise faith, we declare that we believe that his word is true and reliable, which means we believe that he is true and reliable. And that is why he is pleased. That is why faith is important, because we are basically saying we believe who you are. We believe you are trustworthy and reliable, that you will deliver on everything you say you will do. And similarly, God is angered by unbelief. The classic story, or the account rather, of the children of Israel walking in the wilderness. Their lack of faith destined them to walk in the wilderness for 40 years, where they could have gone into the promised land much sooner. They did not believe in the God who delivered them from the Egyptians with the plagues, who took them through the Red Sea, who went before them in a pillar of cloud and fire. They didn't believe that God, who performed supernatural miracles, could help them overcome natural obstacles. When they reached the promised land, they saw giants, they saw fortified cities. Well, that's what they said, that's what the spies said. And they were afraid. It is incredible. I mean, we look back and we are incredulous at their inability to believe, but we are given scripture as an example for us and a warning for us. Because we're not too different from the children of Israel. We forget very easily. We look back and say, how can those people who have been provided for by God in probably the most miraculous ways that we've ever seen, how could they believe that God wouldn't stand with them? But we could be the same. But they were basically saying they didn't believe that God would be able to do it. They didn't believe in the God who'd done all these other things, could help them through normal circumstances, through battles, facing difficulties. The more we know of God, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the more he's pleased with us. And the more we can experience that faith in him, the more we know of a peace in our lives. Scripture tells us that their unbelief made God angry. So he wants us to exercise faith. He wants us to trust him for who he is. We sing that song, "Open my eyes, Lord, I want to see Jesus." Lots of choruses say, talking about opening of our eyes. Because the more we see of the Lord, the more we understand who he is, and the better our ability to trust in him, no matter what we see around us. Because God doesn't just want us to respond in faith to circumstances, individual crises, if you like. He wants us to live a life of faith. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants our lifestyle to be one of faith. And it takes courage. It takes courage to live a life of faith in this world. You can probably think, as I'm talking, of circumstances that cause you to be courageous in whatever you do and what you're facing. But it takes obedience too. And more I'm realizing, perhaps a bit too late in my life, that faith is to act in obedience on the word of God. Abraham, as he was at this point, acted on God's word. God says, go and walk, giving him his promise. He said, go and walk through the land. This is in chapter 13, verse 17. Go and walk through the land In every direction I'm giving it to you. So Abraham moved his camp to Hebron and settled near the oak grove belonging to Mamre. And there he built another altar to the Lord. Worship was central to him. Wherever he was, perhaps he'd made the mistake once too often, he came back, and he came back to Mamre, and he built an altar to the Lord. But before that, he obeyed what God had said. God has said, go walk through the land. And so he went, he got up and he went. He obeyed what God had said. And there he built an altar to the Lord to make sure he was still hearing God clearly, to make sure that his communion with God was still intact, and to make sure that he could hear what God was saying. That's why worship is so important. It causes us to focus and to look at the one who is central to our lives. If we look at Hebrews chapter 11, I mean, how many times have you read Hebrews chapter 11? Many times. It's a history of those who acted in faith. Some are named and some are not named. But they all acted in faith. Just briefly, I've gone through some of these. Abel offered. Enoch walked. Noah built. Abraham went. He dwelt. He offered. Sarah conceived. Isaac and Joseph blessed. Joseph prophesied. Moses' parents hid him. Moses kept the Passover. You know, my thoughts about communion were informed slightly from this thought. That sounds a lot easier to us a few thousand years ago than it was at the time. God, Moses was told the angel of death is going to pass over the land of Egypt. What you need to do is kill a lamb, put the blood on the doorpost, and go inside and share the Passover meal together. So given the fact that nine plagues had happened, and God had said this plague and this plague and this plague, and he had done it, this and this and this, they were pretty sure that God was going to do this. The angel of death was going to pass over them. So they kept the Passover. I believe that took faith. Can you imagine being there on that night? What is going to happen? Israel passed through the Red Sea. Rahab welcomed the spies, an act of courage and of faith. To me, faith seems to be a verb. It seems to be a doing word. It's about acting on what God has said. It's about believing that what the word says is true and the fact that God has spoken to us through his word. And we just got to do it. And that takes faith. For me, looking at what the word says, sometimes you look at that and think, do I really believe that? Or that's something I think I can, like, that's not really for me. Was that really in this our culture? What does that really mean? Let's look at the Greek, let's look at the Hebrew. Let's really understand what it means. Of course we want to do that, understand what something really means. But ultimately, it's about acting on what the word says. And that takes faith. Because sometimes you think, how am I ever going to do that? How am I ever going to step there? How am I ever going to be in this position? It takes faith to believe what God has said. Because we're believing in the one who said it. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes in. He helps us. He is called our helper. In the context of prayer, doesn't it? It says, we don't know what to pray for as we walk, but the Holy Spirit helps us with our intercession. He helps us. He empowers us. He strengthens us. But we still have to do it. He doesn't do it for us. He helps us. We have to choose to act in faith and believe what God has said. And more I believe, I'm coming to see that faith is not some nebulous thing beyond my grasp. Or my reach, or something that's given to a select few. We know there's the gift of faith, special gifts of faith. But we all have the opportunity to act in faith. It's not the preserve of a chosen few. It's my choice to believe in the God of the impossible. Amen? To believe in the one who can create the world from nothing. Is that what you believe happened? If it is, how can you not believe he can do so much more. The impossible things in your life, the possible things, the things you can conceive of, but you think are never going to happen. The impossible things you can understand, but you can never think could happen. And the things you can't even think of. Do you look at 2023 with eyes of faith or fear? Probably got a bit of that. A bit of both, probably. Just thinking for myself. It's a bit of both. The great unknown, where feet may fail, but an ocean's deep, my faith will stand. Does it fill you with fear and trepidation or with excitement? Not really on what you can achieve, but the fact you know the one who cares for you and plans for you. And if you depend on him, all things work together for good to those that love him. And we are called according to his purpose. He has a plan for you and for me. Faith allows us to see what cannot be seen with the natural eye. Faith opens our eyes to see what God can do. Faith is the engine of the possible and the impossible. It drives God executing his will in our lives. It's a challenge to me, as I say. This comes work first to me, that actually we can achieve in God what he's called us to achieve through faith. We can put into practice the things we see in his word. But just going back a little bit to the passage, just briefly, some couple of thoughts came from this. Where we direct our gaze determines our direction of travel. Where we direct our gaze determines our direction of travel. In this passage, two men looked. Two men looked. They had different outcomes. Genesis 13 says, in the NLT, it says, Lot took a long look at the fertile plains of the Jordan Valley. Lot took a long look. And I think where we look determines where we go. Where we look determines our direction of travel. Often we say, look where you're going, don't we? You have to be looking where you're going. So where we're looking determines where we're going. And this is what happened to Lot. Lot looked with natural eyes. They took him in the wrong direction. Now bear in mind that Peter, 2 Peter, refers to Lot as being righteous Lot. He talks about being righteous Lot. I don't know if he was righteous at the point of this decision, if you like. It talks that righteous Lot was grieved at the practices of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you might think, well, someone who's righteous isn't going to make this sort of mistake. There's a righteous Lot. And he had left, didn't he? He'd taken the choice of leaving Ur with Abraham. But he was acting in faith as well, if you like. But he took the wrong choice here. He looked with natural eyes and it took him in the wrong direction. You've got to look in the right way. You've got to look in the right way, in the right direction. Hebrews 12 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. This is obviously after that whole catalogue of faithful saints. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, the beginner and the ender, if you like, of our faith, the author and the finisher of faith. Our direction of vision has to be towards the Lord. And that takes faith. And Jesus also said, didn't he? Where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. Where your treasure is, that's what you're going to value and that's what you're going to be looking at. Where we direct our gaze determines how clearly we see. You may or may not have noticed I am wearing a pair of glasses today. I hope you do, otherwise you've been asleep for the last half hour. And they help me see clearly in all different distances. But one thing is noticeable about them, you have to point in the right direction to see what you need to see. You have to turn your head to look. There's some like grey areas on the side, and then obviously there's different vision here to down here. If I look through the wrong part of the lens, my vision will be blurred. And I need to take action to see clearly. I need to do this. So it's important where we look. As I was preparing this, that little Sunday school song, it says, be careful little eyes where you look, be careful little hands, be careful little ears. You know, we think Sunday school songs are pretty basic. That actually is pretty profound. When you sing it in your head. Come on, you can all remember the song. I'm not going to ask you to sing it out. Be careful little eyes where you look. There's a Father up above who's looking down in love, so be careful little eyes. It's about taking action to look in the right direction. I don't know if any of you have taken job appraisals. One of my previous jobs, part of the review process was to state, and you had people would put down what they thought about it, you would put down what you thought about it. What am I doing well? What am I doing not so well? What do I need to start doing to get better? And what do I need to stop doing to get better? What are the things I'm doing that are great and do more of that? And what are the things that aren't so good that I need to stop doing? What are the things we need to stop doing? And what are the things we need to start doing in our lives to be looking in the right direction, to not have blurred vision? To start looking at Jesus or to keep looking at him? To stop looking at the storm around us or the circumstances? And to start fixing them on the author and the finisher of our faith? If you don't do this, as the scripture says, otherwise you become weary and faint in your minds. The Lord Jesus has to be the one who is the focus of our attention. And sometimes we have to take action to see him clearly. Or we'll see the wind and the waves. You see the difficult circumstances, the broken relationships, the illness, the things that are all part of the human condition. Instead, we are exhorted to look upon the Lord Jesus, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He set his attention for the job that he was called to do. He went to the cross for us. And when we look at him, we have our example. When we look at him, we have a strength. And we see what we need to see. And finally, I love this little part in verse 14, Genesis 13. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had parted from him, look around from where you are. Look around from where you are. I love that. We start from where we are. No matter if we have to take giant leaps of faith or small steps, we all begin at a certain place. Whether we think we should be in this place, whether we think we should be in another place, whether we feel like we should have been further along the road, doesn't really matter. The Lord says to him, lift up your eyes and look from where you are. Wherever we are today, wherever you are today. Now, sometimes we could be high one day and low the next. So take a step back and a clear appraisal of think where you are today, not how you just feel today. There's always more in the Lord. If we've covered a lot of ground already, there's still more to be seen. It's not how we got here. It's where we're going. It's not the place we're in now, but it's the place we're going to be when we look to the Lord. Look around you, metaphorically now, today. Look around you from where you are into the future. Lift up your eyes to the God who is able to keep you and to lead you. But do it from where you are. You don't have to be in a different place to find God. You don't have to be in a special place. Where you are is where God wants you to be. Just lift up your eyes and look to him. Just in conclusion then, we face challenges, I believe, in this year. And these challenges will stretch us. The Lord gave a parable about old and new wineskins. In the new wineskins, new wine had to be put into new wineskins because the new wineskins would stretch. And we're all of us, prone to liking to the status quo. We all need the new wine of the Holy Spirit, don't we? I believe God wants to give us new wine. And this isn't an age thing at all. You think of Caleb. He said, oh, well, give me that mountain. He'd gone through the wilderness. He'd gone, battled into the promised land. He said, my strength is the same today as it was back in the wilderness. It's nothing to do with age. It's to do with attitude. The Lord wants us to listen to what he's got to say and to step out in faith on what he's doing, I believe. He's calling us out on the water, I believe. He's calling us to exercise faith in our lives. He's calling us to be dependent on him, no matter where we are, no matter where we've been. As a church, he's calling us out on the water. He's calling us into a new... And that is always the case. It's not just at the beginning of a new year, is it? God is always calling us to a place that is beyond us. He doesn't say, sit down and, you know, just stay there for a few years, that'll be fine, you know. No, he wants us to walk with him. There are times of rest, there are times of blessing, and there are times of challenge. But ultimately, our lives are our walk with God. That's the whole point. We read earlier, I referenced Enoch. Enoch walked with God. He walked. It was an action. He walked with God. God takes us on a long journey. And he calls us out from beyond where we're at to something new in him. Am I prepared to take God at his word? Are you prepared to take God at his word and step out on the water? I don't know what God is calling us as individuals to do, as you as an individual to do. But I do believe he's calling us to faith, which is to place our faith and trust in the one who can do it, because he is reliable. What he said he will do. And whatever we think is possible, God can exceed our expectations. And what we think is impossible, or we can't even dream of, God can do it. God can perform. You can think of all the things that could be possible in your circumstances and in your life. That God is able to exceed your expectations. We know that because Ephesians says this. Ephesians chapter 3, in closing, verse 20. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above. I'll just repeat those words. Exceedingly abundantly above, beyond all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amen. God, I thank you.